Let's turn to the prophecy of Jonah. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 3 and read to the end of the book. So we begin in Jonah chapter 3 verse 1 and we'll read through to the end of chapter 4. Our focus this afternoon is on the verses 5 through 11 of chapter 4. We read there, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying," remember the word of the Lord had initially come to him and he'd fled to Tarshish. "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gird and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gird. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gird that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gird? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gird, for the which thou hast not laboured, now thou madest it grow, which came up in a night, and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 64,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle." And we leave God's word there with that final question of verse 11 of the prophecy of Jonah. We're looking then at those last verses of Jonah, verses 5 through 11. I won't read them. You might find it helpful to have your Bibles open at those verses. The background of this passage is this. Through the preaching of Jonah, the Lord, in his grace, saved many souls in Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. In that foreign, hostile city, Jonah reluctantly declared the word of the Lord. The message that he brought was a message of impending judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Though the word of the Lord to Nineveh was one of impending judgment, nonetheless, thousands upon thousands in that heathen city, through the extraordinary work of the Spirit of God, came to repent of their sins. As visible tokens of their repentance and their humiliation, the citizens of Nineveh clothed themselves in sackcloth and they sat in ashes. A truly remarkable spiritual transformation occurred among the Ninevites as a result of the ministry of Jonah. Men and women from every strata of society turned unto the Lord. From the greatest to the least, they confessed their sins and turned unto God. We read there even in chapter 3 that even the king of Assyria repented of his sins and turned unto the Lord. And so a staggering spiritual change took place there among the Ninevites. And as a result, the Lord had mercy upon Nineveh. We read that in the very last verse of chapter 3. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now one might have thought that this would have been an occasion for great rejoicing on the part of Jonah, to see such an extraordinary fruit upon his prophetic labours. But as you would have gleaned from our reading of chapter 4, that was not so. In fact, the response of Jonah to what transpired in Nineveh was the exact opposite. The final chapter of the book of Jonah opens with the surprising revelation that the repentance of the Ninevites was a source of great displeasure to Jonah. Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah's anger and bitterness was so great that, in fact, he sought to justify his earlier disobedient flight to Tarshish and, indeed, to chide the Lord for what had actually come to pass. We read then in verse 2, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. The question that arises is what explains Jonah's anger and his bitterness and his resentment. In Jonah's estimation, the Ninevites, you see, were unworthy recipients of the mercy and grace of God. After all, the Ninevites were great sinners, and indeed the Ninevites were the traditional enemies of the Lord's people. And so to Jonah's thinking, the repentance of the Ninevites was a disastrous occurrence. Jonah's desire was that the Ninevites should actually be destroyed. They were, in his estimation, a people unworthy and unfit to receive the least of God's mercies. And arriving at that conclusion, Jonah lost sight of his own sin and of his own unworthiness before God. He also lost sight of the fact that salvation was a gift of God, a gift that God determined in his absolute sovereignty, a gift that he bestowed as he willed. It was not Jonah's prerogative to determine who should or who should not receive the mercies of the Lord. What Jonah also lost sight of was that there were those among the Ninevites that the Lord purposed to save. There were souls in that heathen city for whom Jesus Christ would shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary. And so we find that by way of mild rebuke and with a design to bring Jonah back to spiritual sanity, the Lord asks him, "Doest thou well to be angry?" This was Jonah's petulant response. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. This evening, brethren, we consider the Lord's pointed and unanswerable response to Jonah's questioning of his sovereign bestowal of mercy upon the Ninevites. The title of the message this evening, "Should I Not Pity?" Should I not pity? Look at firstly the conflicting desires, secondly the self-centered response, and then finally the unanswered question. Jonah's anger over the repentance of Nineveh and the Lord's withholding of his threatened judgment, it raises for our consideration the explanation for the Lord's bestowal of his mercy, or perhaps even one might say the basis for the Lord's bestowal of his mercy upon sinners. You see, in the mind of Jonah, the Lord had erred. Indeed, in the mind of Jonah, the Lord had seriously erred in bestowing his mercies upon the Ninevites. To Jonah's thinking, the Ninevites were unworthy and undeserving recipients of the mercies of God. And notwithstanding the sharp rebuke embedded in the Lord's question to him, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Jonah's displeasure and angst continued unabated. He felt that his anger at what the Lord had done was justified. In his estimation, it was not right that the Ninevites should avoid the judgment of God. Nothing less than the destruction of Nineveh was acceptable to Jonah. The 40 days referred to in the word of the Lord had passed, and Nineveh had not been destroyed. Piqued by the Lord's failure to destroy Nineveh, we read in verse 5, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth." And so Jonah takes himself outside of the walls of Nineveh, and he positions himself on the east side of that city. And on the east side of Nineveh were a series of hills that ran along the east side of the city. And so he positions himself in a place where he can still observe and see what is taking place in the city. And there he builds for himself a booth or a temporary shelter. Undoubtedly, the booth was very rudimentary in its construction. Its purpose was to provide a measure of shelter from the harshness of the elements. Jonah's crude shelter offered only limited protection from the blazing sun and the howling winds. Despite the inclement conditions, Jonah waited there, and he waited there to see what would become of Nineveh. There he sat day after day, hoping that the Lord might yet bring judgment upon Nineveh. This was Jonah's desire, that judgment should come upon the Ninevites. And so there he waited day after day, brooding over the fate of the city, hoping against hope that the Lord might yet destroy Nineveh. Now you might think that's somewhat strange conduct for a prophet of the Lord. And in a certain sense, that's true. It is strange conduct on the part of a prophet of the Lord. But there's a certain sense in which we can also relate to the feelings of Jonah. There are those times in our lives when we perceive that justice and righteousness have failed to materialize, when our will is indeed thwarted, when our will does not eventuate, when what we think ought to happen does not actually transpire. And the tendency for even us at those times when what we think is right and what we think ought to happen does not come to fruition, there's a tendency on our part to also become angry, perhaps even resentful, bitter. And like Jonah, we can tend to brood about what the Lord has done or in fact has not done. We can become convinced that what has occurred or is occurring is wrong. So that like Jonah, we entertain the notion that the Lord has got things wrong. We feel justified in our anger. Sometimes this carnal, sinful attitude, and it is a carnal, sinful attitude, sometimes this carnal, sinful attitude is so strong that just as was the case with Jonah, we are actually incapable of extricating ourselves from it. In other words, that carnal, sinful desire and attitude takes hold of us. It's as though we sit day by day in our booths, longing to see our will prevail and hoping that what we perceive to be right and just will actually come to pass. And at such times, the Lord perhaps even comes to us and says, as he did to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And like Jonah, we are so convinced, so entrenched in our thinking, that we say, "Yes, yes, absolutely yes, I'm right to be angry." And in the case of Jonah, the Lord would have been perfectly just if he had allowed his prophet to continue wallowing in his carnal and irrational anger. Just as the Lord would be just if at times he were to allow us to wallow in our irrational and unjustified anger and bitterness when our will does not come to fruition. However, notwithstanding Jonah's anger and petulance, the Lord shows mercy to him yet again. Now, Jonah was right when he said that the Lord was a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And as he sat there outside of Nineveh, the Lord reached out to his pouting servant by providing him with a gird to cover his shelter. Verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a gird and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief." We're told the Lord prepared, or literally the Lord ordained, a gird to come up over the rudimentary shelter that Jonah had constructed. It appears that the gird in question was a quick-growing creeper. It had large fan-shaped leaves that had the capacity to shade Jonah's shelter. And the amazing thing was that this gird grew so rapidly that it covered Jonah's shelter in just one night. And given the harsh physical conditions, the gird's growth was truly remarkable. Unquestionably, the provision of the gird was the doing of the Lord. It was the Lord's gift to Jonah. And the gird, of course, was a source of welcome relief from the harshness of the elements, often shade from the beating sun and coolness in the heat of the day. So the gird provided welcome respite for Jonah. Indeed, we're told in verse 6 that Jonah was exceeding glad of the good. In other words, Jonah was delighted by the good. He rejoiced, or literally the Hebrew reads, he rejoiced a rejoicing. Jonah found pleasure in the good. He valued the good. And it assisted his flagging spirits. Notice also, as regards the good, that we're told that it was the Lord God, who prepared a good. The Lord God, a reference to the covenant-keeping God, the Almighty God. It was the Almighty God that actually prepared the good, that it might be a shadow over Jonah's head. And the provision of the good was actually an act of the Lord's covenant faithfulness to his prophet. It would be that through the sharp message that the Lord would actually convey to the heart and mind of Jonah by means of this good. You see, the good was not just to provide him with relief from the harsh physical conditions, but the good was provided and designed by the Lord in his covenant faithfulness to deliver Jonah from his unrighteous anger and to restore him to spiritual sensibility. And the way in which the Lord purposed to do that was through the death of the good. The joy that the good brought to Jonah was real, but it was also very temporary. Because to Jonah's dismay, the good died. Verse 7, the God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day and smote the gourd that it withered. The Lord took away the good just as quickly as he had raised it up. And the protection that Jonah received from the good lasted for only one day. One short day. One day, the next, the good was gone. During the course of the night, again we're told that the Lord prepared or ordained a worm or a grub to attack the good. And that grub attacked the good during the night in such a way that the good soon withered. And the result was that come the sunrise, the good had withered and died. And the protection it afforded was gone. And that was a devastating loss for Jonah. To compound Jonah's sense of loss, we're informed that it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. That a vehement means a harsh east wind. And the idea seems to be that this was a dry, penetrating wind that blew off the desert regions of Assyria. And so with it came sand and dust, the sun beat down, and the conditions in Jonah's crude shelter, absent the shade of the good, became almost unbearable. Indeed, Jonah's physical circumstances became so unbearable that he fainted, and he desired, we are told, within himself to die. That's verse 8. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." That was a similar response to the one displayed by Jonah when his desire for the destruction of Nineveh was not fulfilled. If you go back into chapter 4 and verse 3, we read, "Therefore now, O Lord," he says, "take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." That was his response to the Lord's salvation of thousands upon thousands in the city of Nineveh. And the death now of the good plunges Jonah into similar deep despair. The good, through its short-lived life, had become so precious to Jonah that in his judgment it was preferable for him to die than to continue living without the good. Such was the value and appreciation that Jonah placed upon the good. And that's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? That Jonah should say, "It is better for me to die than to live without the good. That reflects his great attachment to the good. Abject despondency and a lack of objectivity overtook Jonah at this time. That's reflected in those words, "It is better for me to die than to live." Was such thinking rational? The answer is no. Such thinking arose from Jonah's preoccupation with self and his detachment from reality. Jonah, preoccupied with self and unable to recognize the hand of the Lord in the death of the good, as he contemplated his circumstances brought about by the death of the good, his disappointment turned to anger. Jonah was angry that the good had died. He'd valued the good. It had brought him relief. It had given him protection from the beating sun and the howling wind. The good was of value, great value to him. He prized it. But now the good had been taken away. In the course of that one day, Jonah had become emotionally attached to the good. But now his beloved good was gone. Its vines and leaves lay withered about his shelter. And in the loss of the good, Jonah lost touch with reality. It was as though he had suffered a death in the family. He felt pity for the good. Such was his inordinate attachment to the good that he actually mourned the loss of the good. He rejoiced exceedingly at its coming. And now the Lord had taken away his precious good. And Jonah was angry. Again, the will of the Lord and the will of Jonah were in conflict. That, of course, had been the case as regards the salvation of the Ninevites. The will of the Lord was the salvation of the Ninevites. The will of Jonah was that Ninevites should not be saved. And now the will of the Lord and the will of Jonah come into conflict again, this time as regards the good. The Lord's will was that the good should die, whereas the will of Jonah was that the good should live. Noting Jonah's anger at the death of the good, the Lord asked him this question. As I've already noted, a similar question to the question the Lord asked him as regards the salvation of the Ninevites. This time the question is, doest thou well to be angry for the good? The force of what the Lord was driving at by that question was actually not lost on Jonah. See, the Lord was appealing to Jonah's conscience. Should we know that previously the Lord had asked, as I say, a similar question to Jonah concerning the Ninevites? What had been Jonah's response on that occasion? Well, if you go back and read the account, you'll discover that his response on that occasion was to remain silent. But now, the second time, as regards the good, Jonah bursts forth. It's as though he can't contain himself. His anger at the death of the good wells up within him and it evokes a bitter response from the mouth of the prophet. And so Jonah responds to the Lord in this way. "You ask," says Jonah, "is it right for me to be angry concerning the death of the good. And Jonah's response is this, I do well to be angry. I do well to be angry, even unto death. Now, literally, the Hebrew there reads, the anger of me is right unto death. I am justified in my anger. I'm entitled to be angry over the death of the good. It was my good. It brought me joy. It gave me protection. It provided me with shade. And now I have none. It made my life comfortable and enjoyable. I found pleasure in the good. And it was my desire that the good should live. But now it's gone and I'm forced to endure the beating sun and the howling wind. And you ask me, doest thou well to be angry for the good? Yes, I do well to be angry for the good. I am angry, and I'm rightly angry over the death of the good. Indeed, I'm right to be angry even unto death. Jonah asserts, in fact, that he was right to be angry even to the point that he would rather die than to live without the good. Irrational? Yes. Jonah was not thinking clearly. Similarly, in many circumstances where our will does not prevail, where our will conflicts with that of the Lord Himself, we also don't think clearly. Whatever others may have thought, irrespective of what the Lord might say, Jonah was absolutely convinced that he was right to be angry about the death of the good. Jonah could not envisage life without the good. Now, brethren, we might consider Jonah's attitude as excessive, and it was. It reflects the importance and attachment of the good to the prophet. Hence Jonah's statement, I do well to be angry even unto death. That raises the question, well, with whom was Jonah actually angry? And why was Jonah angry? Our text does not say so explicitly. What is clear is that Jonah was actually angry with the Lord. It was the Lord, of course, who had caused the good to grow. There was also the Lord who had caused the good to die. The death of the good was the doing of the Lord. The good died according to the will of God. And therefore Jonah's anger, literally his hotness, was directed against the Lord. He was angry that the Lord had destroyed the good when he had wanted the good to live. Jonah's concern was, you see, with himself, with his interests, with his will, irrespective of the will of the Lord. The Lord's will, in truth, was of no concern whatsoever to Jonah. And sadly, brethren, that is also often true of us. What we have here is this. The Lord in the death of the good had done according to his will. But the Lord's will conflicted with the will of Jonah. You see, the Lord's will did not match what Jonah desired. Contrary to the will of Jonah, the Lord willed the death of the good. However, notwithstanding Jonah's will, the will of the Lord prevailed, and the good died. The Lord gave Jonah the good, and the Lord took away the good. But Jonah did not echo the words of Job, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now Jonah was angry. He was angry because the will of the Lord had prevailed over his will. Jonah was not interested to see the will of the Lord fulfilled. This was not only true as regards the gird, but that also was true, of course, as regards the repentance and salvation of the citizens of Nineveh. As with the gird, so also with respect to the salvation of the citizens of Nineveh, Jonah's concern was with his will and not with the will of the Lord. As I say, brethren, is that not frequently how we operate? We're more concerned with our own interests, with our own will, with our own desires, than we are with the will of the Lord. Jonah's anger over the death of the gird opens the way, or opened the way, for the Lord to expose the self-centered spirit that resided within Jonah. A self-centered spirit that also at times lurks within each one of us. That's what the Lord said to him. This is verses 10 and 11. The Lord says to him, thou hast had pity or compassion on the gird, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And then the Lord continues, and should not I spare? Well, literally there, it's the same Hebrew word translated pity earlier in the verse or in the section. And should not I spare, or should not I have pity on Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. What's being set before us is this. The Lord draws a comparison between Jonah's compassion and pity for the gird and the compassion and pity that the Lord himself had manifested toward the citizens of Nineveh. And so he says to Jonah, thou, and that thou is actually emphatic in the Hebrew. It's as though he says to Jonah, thou, you, a mere man, you have had pity or compassion on the gird. You had compassion on that gird, that common plant of little value or worth. And yet you mourn over that gird as though it was something of extraordinary value and worth. But Jonah, consider the gird. It did not belong to you. It is a plant for the which you had not labored. It was not something that was the product of your hands. You did not toil over it. You did not plant it. Nor did you care for it. You did not even water it. And neither did you make it to grow. The gird was not your doing. It came up in a night, and it perished in a night. It was here one day, gone the next. It was of temporary existence, a mere plant. A mere plant of no great value or worth. What the Lord was pointing out to Jonah was this. The gird was not your doing. The gird, in fact, was my doing. I planted it. I nurtured it. I caused it to grow. I brought it into existence according to my will. And I caused it according to my will to come up in a night and to perish in a night. And furthermore, I was the one that sent the worm. And I caused that plant, that gourd, to wither and to die. And the life of the gourd was subject to my sovereign determination and will. I did not consult you about the gourd. The gourd lived and died according to my will, says the Lord. Now, given that the gourd lived and died according to his will, the Lord goes on to say to Jonah, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And just as the thou in reference to Jonah was emphatic in the Hebrew, so is also the I here. Should not I, the living God, should not I, the sovereign, omnipotent God, should not I, the maker of heaven and earth, should not I, the one who gives life to every creature and who has created all things, should not I, who gave life to the gourd, should not I, who am sovereign over all things, should not I, who before this world began purpose to save a people unto myself in Jesus Christ, should not I, as say the citizens of Nineveh, should not I, who would send his son to die on the cross of Calvary, should not I, who am a gracious God, a merciful God, a God who is slow to anger and of great kindness, should not I manifest my mercy and grace toward the citizens of Nineveh? And what the Lord is pointing out to Jonah here is this. This is a question of wills, of God's will against the will of Jonah. And really the question here is this. Jonah, should your will prevail over my will? Should you, a mere man, the work of my hands, not bow before my will, the will of the sovereign, omnipotent God? Should not I save Nineveh? Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 64,000 persons. The reference there to 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand is possibly a reference to some 120,000 children. So there are 120,000 children in this great city, which would then give you an indication that the total population of that city was probably in the millions. The Lord says to Jonah, should not I have compassion? Should not I have pity upon so many? The implication of this, of course, is how incongruous is all of this? Jonah, you would have me destroy all of the citizens of Nineveh, even all the children of Nineveh. You have no concern for the souls of so many, no care for their salvation, yet you would have me to save the gourd. There was something seriously wrong in Jonah's thinking here. Something seriously amiss with Jonah's thinking. Jonah's desire was that the Lord would have compassion on the gourd, have compassion on that small, insignificant plant, and yet it was his desire that the Lord would actually show no pity to the vast and mighty city of Nineveh. According to the will of Jonah, the Ninevites should be destroyed, while at the same time the will of Jonah was that the gird should be preserved. Something bizarre about such analysis, such thinking. You would have the Lord show mercy to the gird, but not to the thousands of souls in the city of Nineveh. Jonah was angry that the gird was smitten, but he was actually at ease with the eternal destruction of thousands upon thousands in the city of Nineveh. If the will of Jonah had prevailed, the gird would have lived, but thousands of souls in Nineveh would have perished eternally. Some of whom the Lord had from eternity purposed to save in and through Jesus Christ. In the city of Nineveh, their souls upon whom the Lord had set his love. What was of greater importance? The gird or the souls of those in the city of Nineveh? According to the will of Jonah, it was the gird. Yet in reality, it was the souls of those whom the Lord purposed to save in Nineveh. Those souls were infinitely more precious than the gird. And so the Lord says to Jonah, "And should not I spare Nineveh?" And really with that question, the Lord confronted Jonah with his lack of compassion and pity and the folly of pursuing his own will. Jonah had lost touch with what was truly important. He lost touch with spiritual reality. He would have saved the gird, but he would have allowed thousands in the city of Nineveh to perish. That is spiritual insanity. Notice Jonah's response. The question is there in verse 11, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 6,000, rather 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" What's Jonah's response? There is no response. Verse 11 is the last verse of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah ends with a question of the Lord. What could Jonah say? How could he respond to the Lord's question? The truth is that there is nothing that Jonah could say. Brethren, there is a measure of Jonah in all of us. Who can say that we do not desire to see our will prevail? The truth is that there is an inclination in all of us to pursue our own wills and to have our wills prevail. And sometimes we're inclined to pursue that course irrespective of what that means. Sometimes we're inclined to pursue that course even when it means that our will prevails over the will of God. Jonah is not the only one who can be overtaken by a measure of spiritual insanity. And the result is, when we are overtaken with that spiritual insanity, we become more concerned about the fulfillment of our will than the fulfillment of the will of God. My brethren, that must not be the attitude that we bring to bear in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. The truth is, the fulfillment of our will is not what is important. Pursuit of our will, of our interests, that leads to spiritual folly. We must not become preoccupied with our own wills, with our own interests. It's not our will that matters. It's not our will that we are called to enact. What ought to occupy us as children of God is actually the will of God. What ought to preoccupy us is the will of God and the salvation of those whom the Lord purposes to save. Brethren, by God's grace, let us pursue the will of God. And you know, as we do that, we will enjoy firstly the approval of God, and we can also look for the Lord's blessing upon our labours. Amen. Let's stand for a brief word of prayer. Well, the account of Jonah is a sobering account. Indeed, the whole of the book of Jonah is a sobering book, where the book opens with Jonah fleeing from the presence of you, our God. He's not alone in that either, but he's also not alone in pursuing his own will, even though that will, in fact, on the very face of it, is irrational. When he pursues his own will as it conflicts with the will of you, our God. And that's the whole purpose of this account in the last chapter of Jonah. There's Jonah, all concerned about the good, angry about the good, and yet not concerned, indifferent to the situation of the thousands of souls in the city of Nineveh. There is a complete imbalance in the thinking of Jonah. Lord, deliver us from such foolishness. Grant that we might remain spiritually in touch, and that we might be those who day by day seek to do thy will and not our own. As we pray for our Lord's sake. Amen. A final